pray with me. May the meditations of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my salvation. Today's gospel story is about God's Holy Spirit of liberation. First, the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to liberate a slave girl. And then, God's Spirit frees Paul and Silas from jail. This got me to wondering about the spirit of liberation and freedom. That's one important strand that runs through the patriotism of today and this weekend as we celebrate Memorial Day. This week, I learned that the very first Memorial Day celebrations happened at the end of the Civil War, around the time that this sanctuary right here in Reddington was being built, 1864, 1865. These days were called Decoration Days because the graves of fallen soldiers were decorated with flowers. The first National Decoration Day took place at Arlington Cemetery on May 30th, 1868. May 30th, because a great quantity of flowers were in bloom. Today, a wreath of flowers is placed on Arlington's tomb of the unknown soldier, and each grave is decorated with a small American flag, like the ones just outside here, decorating our cemetery at Reddington Reformed. Last Friday, our Tiger Scouts, third graders, replaced those flags. I watched young parents hold their hands and climb up into the hillside, and they were teaching their children reverence for three centuries of our fallen veterans. In 1865, before mini flags were mass-produced, flowers were the key component at perhaps the largest unofficial Decoration Day, which took place in Charleston, South Carolina. South Carolina, where in 1861, the Civil War began. Yale historian David Blight tells us the story of that very early Decoration Day. During the final year of the Civil War, the Confederate Army converted Charleston's race course and jockey club into an outdoor prison. Union soldiers were confined in horrible conditions. They were exposed to the weather in the infield of the racetrack. 300 or more died of a disease and exposure. They were hastily buried in a mass grave behind the grandstand. At the end of the Civil War, as Confederates evacuated Charleston, black workmen reburied the Union dead properly. They built a high fence around the cemetery, and above an entrance on an archway, they put a sign that read, "Martyrs of the Race Course." With the help of white missionaries and teachers, the workmen organized a parade of 10,000 people who marched around the track. A reporter from the New York Tribune witnessed the event. He said, 3,000 black schoolchildren began the parade. They carried armloads of roses, and they sang a famous Union marching song that the soldiers of the North had sung on their marches. John Brown's body lies a-moldering in the grave. John Brown's body lies a-moldering in the grave. John Brown's body lies a-moldering in the grave, but his soul goes marching on. We know this as the battle hymn of the Republic, but the original lyric tells of a white abolitionist who tried to start a rebellion of slaves by attacking the federal armory at Harper's Ferry, Virginia. John Brown was hastily hung as a traitor. John Brown was definitely a rule breaker. But like Paul in today's gospel, who ran out of patience and freed a slave girl, John Brown ran out of patience. He took matters into his own hands. Historians agree. Harper's Ferry escalated the tensions that led to the secession of the South 1 year later, on the racetrack in Charleston, following the children, hundreds of black women carried baskets of flowers, wreaths, crosses. Then black men marched in cadence, followed by contingents of Union infantrymen. To consecrate the cemetery, a black children's choir sang "Our Star-Spangled Banner." Black ministers read from the Bible. Then the crowd dispersed into the infield, the same infield where their liberators had suffered and died. It was a kind of holy communion. They did exactly what we do on Memorial Day. They enjoyed picnics, they listened to speeches, and they watched soldiers drill. Today's gospel story takes place in the Roman city of Philippi. That's perfect for Memorial Day weekend because the Roman emperor built Philippi on a battlefield as a settlement for veterans where they could retire. 4,600 miles west of Rome, these veterans were honored at Philippi, and they were kept at a safe distance from the center of power. For followers of Jesus, like Paul and Silas and Timothy, a Roman city like Philippi was a very dangerous place. All citizens in Rome were required to worship the emperor and the royal family in the rituals of the imperial cult. We can imagine that Roman veterans followed this law especially strictly. Jews, though, had some exceptions. Jews did not have to participate in citywide rituals where citizens ate meat that was sacrificed to Roman gods. This was highly distasteful and sacrilegious for Jews. The Romans made concessions, but the Jews were prohibited from sharing their faith with anyone else. It just shouldn't spread, thought the Romans. This is why when Paul arrived in Philippi, he and his friends were extra careful about proselytizing. They only spoke with people who already worshiped Yahweh, like Lydia. For many days, Paul would go to the synagogue to be with the Jews, and he would simply walk by this fortune teller slave girl. But then Paul lost his patience, and in a flash, he performed a kind of drive-by exorcism. In the name of Jesus Christ, Paul ordered the fortune-telling demon to leave the slave girl alone. He freed her from her demon and from her slave masters. Today, we consider this ancient slave girl to be a victim of human trafficking. Her propensity for telling the truth is a problem. She is not in control of her own speech. The men who own her do not care about her health or her happiness or her safety. Instead, they take advantage of her. They sell her services to their clients and they make a great deal of money. They have enough power that they drag Paul and Silas before a city judge. They claim Paul and Silas were disturbing their city. As Jews, they said, Paul and Silas advocated customs that are not lawful for us as Romans. This is not a false accusation. The demon annoyed Paul because day by day, Paul had tried to honor the Roman laws, customs, and culture that provided stability and orderliness for dozens of Rome's far-flung colonies. This imperial cult united Rome underneath the Roman emperor. Each city could add their own gods underneath the Roman gods. Paul was trying to color within these Roman lines. Paul and Silas were justifiably punished and imprisoned because their core purpose conflicts with the law and orderliness of Philippi. A crowd of rule-observant Philippians joined in attacking them. Stripped of clothing, beaten with rods, Paul and Silas were jailed with their feet fastened in stocks. Their wounds must have been dreadful because later we hear that they have to be cleaned. Paul and Silas were jailed because Paul could no longer help himself. The Holy Spirit of liberation wouldn't let Paul pass by that slave girl for one day more. God's Holy Spirit of liberation frees her, yet it imprisons Paul. And this is a biblical paradox. Paul sensed this might happen. He tried to avoid it, but God's Spirit led him in that way, and he liberated the girl anyway. That night, the whole earth shook, the prison's foundations, opening doors, dropping chains to the ground. And to Paul's astonished jailers, the Jewish God Yahweh had answered the hymns and prayers that Paul and Silas had been singing all night long. And then another paradox. The jailing of Paul and Silas for their illegal liberation of a slave girl results in the conversion of guards and the whole household of Philippi's head jailer. God's Spirit would not navigate the lines. The church of Philippi was born because Paul broke Roman law. The story of Paul and Silas, the slave girl and the jailer, is very much like the story unearthed about that long ago decoration day on the old racetrack turned POW camp turned cemetery in Charleston, South Carolina. In 1864, Charleston's Civil War crowds paraded and picnicked around the racetrack, and they were celebrating God's Holy Spirit of liberation. The black school children who decorated graves honored white and black soldiers who had died for their very personal freedom. Those children had been born into lifelong slavery. The same Holy Spirit of liberation would not let Paul walk by a slave girl without offering her freedom. This was not spiritual freedom alone. This was actual physical freedom so she could care for herself. The same Holy Spirit of liberation inspired the Roman jailer to step out of his Roman allegiance into a new identity as a follower of Christ. This Memorial Day weekend, I hope we too will call upon God's Holy Spirit of liberation as we honor all servicemen and women who died while defending our country, as we honor fallen soldiers in parades and picnics. Let us treasure the best of our American way of life. Let us remember this life was purchased at a very great cost. May their memory and example inspire us to rededicate ourselves to our local communities and to re-energize our nation. And let us pray that our country will continue to catch fire with the Holy Spirit of liberation, the one who inspires both rule followers and rule breakers alike to guide us and our country into a future that is always becoming more equal, more just, and ever closer to God's heavenly kingdom on earth. So let us pray. Almighty Heavenly Creator, we give you thanks today for the heroes and heroines who sacrificed their lives for our country. Help us set all captives free, Lord, so that all your children may thrive. Grant your freedom, equality, prosperity, and peace to all people of your earth. We ask this in your holy name. Amen.